Thank you, John. You did well with those names. Your Bible profs at Biola would be proud. Don't want to get too close to the edge. Did you bring lunch? Oh, okay, it's Rob. It's okay, I only have 8 points today, so. You're probably familiar with the cartoon strip called Peanuts. Some of us have been reading that all of our lives. I mean, it's been there forever. And one of the lead characters is Lucy. She was created by Charles Schulz as perhaps a figment of his imagination, but she resembles perhaps people you and I know. Lucy is known for her affliction of Charlie Brown, her affection for Schroeder, and for her affordable counseling. The doctor is in 5 cents. And one of Lucy's most insightfully conflicted comments, I think, was this. I love the human race. It's people I can't stand. Some days I suspect all of us feel that way. For a few of us, most days may feel that way. You know, are the people in our lives an aggregate asset or a collective liability? Do the people in our lives enrich us or bewitch us? Do they exhilarate us or do they irritate us? Do we wish them well or do we just wish them farewell? Thank you. You know, are we better off with those folks, with them or without them? Is living alone on a deserted island a dream or a nightmare? It probably all depends on our personality and our recent experiences with the people who populate our lives. It may be that some of our confusion about people stems from the mixed messages we receive from our poetic prophets. In 1964, Jewel Stein and Bob Merrill wrote the music and lyrics to the song which was sung and popularized by Barbara Streisand in the musical Funny Girl. You know the words. People, people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. 7 years later, Carole King came along. And her point of view was exactly the opposite. Hey, ain't it good to know that you've got a friend? People can be so cold. They'll hurt you and desert you. They'll take your soul if you let them. Oh, yeah, but don't you let them. My friend, unless you are in isolation or quarantine, you have people in your life. And whether you like it or not, and whether they like it or not, those people who fill and fuel your life are God's gift. You know, God intends that the word together applies to each of our lives. And even if, like Greta Garbo, you want to be alone, God is probably not going to let you. Do you realize God's first corrective action occurred very early in human history, right there in the Garden of Eden? Over and over, he had proclaimed his handiwork good, and finally, very good. But then God says one thing was not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. So God invented the word together. And he gave Adam and Eve to each other so they could enjoy the delights and defeats that are part of having people in our lives. We incubate in families. We accumulate in communities. We segregate in passions and professions. So really, all through the course of our journey of life, we are surrounded by people. Some influence us. Some we influence. Some hurt us. We hurt a few back. Some teach us, guide us, mentor us, warn us, encourage us, and often we give as good as we get. So what kind of people are in your life? And what kind of person do you want to be for those people? Well, those questions are prompted by the passage that we are exploring together this morning. We come to the conclusion of Colossians. It's time to say goodbye, and this will be hard. But in these verses, chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, the Apostle Paul is in the process of saying goodbye. But before he signs his name to the letter, he sends greetings from 8 of the men who are there with him in Rome. Now, as you look at Colossians, it's a brief book. And as you look at these greetings, you realize it seems like they're taking up a lot of valuable real estate in the Bible. Now, they're not as long as the greetings at the end of the book of Romans, but they are much longer than any of the other letters that Paul wrote at this time, the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So, why are they here? Well, two of the men mentioned are actually from Colossae, Onesimus and Epaphras. Now, I know Epaphras is the way we normally say it, but Nathaniel will tell you it's actually accented in the first syllable, Epaphras. Sounds more fun to say, too. Paul is eager, because of Onesimus and Epaphras, to greet these folks, and he is also eager to make sure that this letter, and the letter he is also writing to the Laodiceans, which we've never seen, are reciprocally shared between the two churches. So there is a tactical reason for these greetings, but I wonder if there might be a practical reason as well. These men provide an interesting array of the types of people in our lives. Clearly, this is a varied list, but it is not an exhaustive list for one very obvious reason. These are all men. And, you know, everyone knows that men are pigs. I mean, men lack depth and subtlety and nuance and verbal stamina that women do. So it's a varied list. It's a useful list. And as I looked at these names, I found myself trying to find a generic description. I'm going to get in trouble for that last statement. A generic description for each of these men. You know, something that would match this individual to the kind of people we might see or even be today. The first we find there in verse 7. Tukikos. Okay, there are some Bible names that take a mysterious and even treacherous journey from the original language into English. I don't know how it happened. Someone who is very familiar to us in the Old Testament, a king of Israel, writer of the Proverbs, the song that bears his name, Solomon. We all know Solomon, right? Except, how did we get that name? Solomon, his name is Shlomo. And then there are two guys in the New Testament, at least two, that we call James. Where did that come from? In Greek, their name is Yaakov, Jacob. So, not complaining, mind you, just stating reality. But here in Colossians 4:7, we meet a guy with a Y in his name. There is no Y in the Greek alphabet. Although the capital Upsilon kind of looks like a Y. So the name looks like it should read maybe Tychicus, but it's actually Tychicus. And that is a cool name. Tychicus. You can tell he's probably called Tuki, you know, for short. And as Paul describes Tychicus, he uses three descriptions. How would you like these to describe you? The beloved brother. The faithful minister. The fellow servant in the Lord. In other words, Tychicus had the same position, the same passion, and the same profession as did the Apostle Paul. And Paul is now going to send Tychicus from Rome, where he is imprisoned, hundreds of miles to Colossae. And he's going to send him in order to inform and to encourage the believers there. There was nobody who had a better grasp of what was happening with Paul. And Paul knew that he could trust his friend and his partner to tell the truth. But he also knew he could trust Tychicus to keep the Colossians focused on what God was doing instead of just what was happening to Paul. Five times we see Tychicus in the New Testament. Acts 20, Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, and Titus 3. And in each case, he has either been sent by Paul or he is about to be sent by Paul. Now, from what you know about the Apostle Paul, what is the likelihood of him sending someone as his representative that he did not trust? Absolutely. It's near zero, if not exactly zero. So Paul is sending Tychicus. There is a willingness in his conduct. There is a worthiness in his character. Pardon me. Anybody else have the cough that's going around? Paul can send him because Paul can trust him. And good old Tychicus is willing to do whatever, whenever, wherever. He is the partner. And it's good to have a partner. Someone that you can trust. Absolutely. Hopefully you have that in your marriage. Hopefully you have that with your family members. And of course, the best way to have this kind of friend is to be this kind of friend. Loyal, tight-lipped, willing to serve, sharing the spotlight, believing and bringing out the best in the other. But do you know what the one thing is that made the biggest impact on Paul and Tychicus' partnership? What's the one thing that made the biggest impact? It was their shared identity and their shared destiny in Jesus. Jesus made the difference in their relationship. For you see, they were both beloved brothers. They were both faithful ministers. They were both fellow servants in the Lord. They shared the same position, the same passion, and the same profession. And Jesus was the biggest part of their partnership. Christians make the best friends. Christians make the best partners. And Christians make the best life partners. not because Christians are perfect. I haven't met one of those yet. Not because Christians are perfect, not because Christians are personable or agreeable or even lovable all the time. Christians make the best friends because of the three-strand principle. In Ecclesiastes 4, Shlomo gives us... that'll take some adjustment. He gives us some fabulous insight. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And then catch this. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Two are better. Three are best. And in every Christian relationship, there are three strands. I had an opportunity to, strangely enough, pleasantly enough, to explain this principle to a gentleman who was doing some repair work at our house last week. He asked if Denny and I had been married long. And I told him, well, in a few months we'll be celebrating our 40th anniversary. He said he was surprised that we'd been married that long because we were still so polite to each other. I thought that was sad. But I haven't been to his home. He asked me then, just out of the blue, are you religious? And I told him, yes, but we like to think of it as a relationship with Jesus Christ rather than just, you know, rules and the normal religious stuff. And something that makes a difference for my wife and me is that while there are two names on the wedding certificate, there are three persons in the relationship. And I explained to him this three-strand principle. Christians are not perfect, but they are preferable as partners. So along with Tychicus, the partner, Paul is sending someone else to Colossae. And this someone else has kind of a notorious past. He, too, is a resident of Colossae, but I suspect there were a few eyebrows raised when his name was read. This is Onesimus, and I like to think of him as the problem. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had left his master, Philemon, back in Colossae. And then either intentionally or providentially, he wound up in Rome with Paul. And as Onesimus returned to Colossae, I suspect that he was carrying a letter in the back pocket of his jeans that was addressed to his master, Philemon. Let's read that letter together. It's tucked between Titus and Hebrews. Turn right. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. I love Philemon. It is just a beautiful book. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And since I'm such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And Paul is playing on his name. Onesimus means useful. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And this is probably where the nuns in The Sound of Music would break into song. How do you solve a problem like Onesimus? Do you have any Onesimi in your life? Any problem people? Are there any folks who need forgiveness from you? Are there any relationships that need to be reclaimed? Maybe given a restart or a do-over? Or are you the Onesimus? Are you the problem child? Maybe falsely, but still truly accused. What are you going to do about that? Onesimus went home. The prodigal son went home. I think I detect a theme. If you're Onesimus, go home. Get things right. The third person we read and meet is Aristarchus. I call him the pal. You'll see why. Aristarchus, refers to Aristarchus as my fellow prisoner. And we first met Aristarchus back in Acts chapter 19. During Paul's third missionary journey in a wild brouhaha in Ephesus. I'll read, you can follow if you want, in Acts 19:23. About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made little silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, that is the westernmost portion of current-day Turkey, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that, get this, gods made with hands are no gods at all. Shocking. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of our great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius, and here he is, Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go in the assembly, no, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority didn't even know what the reason was they'd come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session. And proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond that, it'll be settled in a lawful assembly. For indeed, we're in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's event, since there's no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by, here he is again, Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tukikos and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us. There's Luke too. At Troas, we sailed from Philippi after days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. So, Aristarchus was just hanging around with Paul. The riot breaks out in the marketplace, and guess who gets dragged into the middle of a ranting riot in Ephesus? It's Aristarchus. And so, when he's released, and after his wounds have healed, what did he do next? He just kept traveling with Paul. Danger? No problem. Plots? No problem. Riots? No problem. Miles without lots of smiles? No problem. Here in Colossians, he is called the fellow prisoner. It's interesting that in Philemon, written about the same time, Paul calls Epaphras his fellow prisoner. So there are some Bible students, and I don't disagree, they assume that these traveling companions actually took turns being in jail with Paul. You know, friends often spend time with each other. Only the best of friends do time for each other. Aristarchus was Paul's pal. You know, Proverbs 18:24, Shlomo again. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Next, Paul mentions Barnabas' cousin, or maybe more likely his nephew, Mark. And I call Mark the project. Mark had been handpicked by Uncle Barnabas way back at the time of the first missionary journey. In the course of that journey, however, in the region of Galatia, Mark left them. Maybe he was a young guy and felt over his head. Maybe he was homesick. You know, there's some possibility that Paul got sick in Galatia and he just didn't want to hang around. Whatever it was, he left. And so now when it comes time for missionary journey number two, let's read what happens in Acts 15:36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting they would not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement, a paroxysmos, a sharp disagreement, that they separated from one another. That's Paul and Barnabas. They split up. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. At this point in his life, Paul had absolutely no use for Mark. The one-strike rule applied. Barnabas, on the other hand, had a huge heart and an incurable optimism. But that's a story for another day. Anyway, now, who do we find in Rome with Paul? It's Mark, who Paul didn't want with him. It's interesting, too, in Paul's next and final imprisonment, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Mark was a project. He became a pleasant surprise. He is a splendid reminder of what may happen when someone believes in you and invests in you and supports you and shelters you. Now, never depend on unproven people, but never be afraid of a project. The fifth guy, and we're accelerating here if you're wondering, is Jesus Justice. And I call him the puppy dog. Colossians 4:11. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. It's actually Iesus, but I have to say Jesus. "These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have proven to be an encouragement." Now, sometimes we read encouragement, and it's the translation of a word which means more like instruction or exhortation. This is a different word. It's more the idea of consolation, comfort. That's the encouragement that Jesus Justice brought. Not the exhortation or advice kind, the consolation and comfort kind. You know, when you're in a jam and you need advice, what you need is a parent. But when you're sad and you need consolation, what you need is a puppy dog. And you know, you can go and pet them there at the store, and you don't have to buy a pet. Number six, Epaphras. Epaphras is the prayer warrior. Verse 12, Epaphras is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly. Greek verb agonizo. Can you guess what English word comes from that Greek word? Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are laid to see in Hierapolis. My friend, I hope you have an Epaphras in your life. Someone who's praying for you. I have been blessed with several Epaphrases in my life. When Denny and I lived in Laverne, I pastored a church that had a tremendous wealth of older ladies. And I remember when I heard that Edith Paulson had died, my first thought, and I'm almost embarrassed to say it now, but my first thought when I heard this dear sister had died was, who's going to pray for me? I think Denny and her siblings are living proof of the power of a praying grandmother. And, you know, my friend, you may be here this morning instead of somewhere less desirable because there has been an Epaphras in your life praying for you. Now, the important question is, whose prayer burdens are you bearing? Number 7 is Luke. He's either the predictable or the persistent. You choose. Dr. Luke was Paul's biographer. He was Paul's traveling companion. And he probably provided the intellectual stimulation and the medical intervention that Paul needed from time to time. In 2 Timothy 4, as Paul nears death in his final imprisonment, he writes to Timothy something which is rather plaintive. Only Luke is with me. But at least there was Luke, the friend to the end. The 8th greeting comes from Demas. And Demas, I call the puzzle. We really don't know much about him. He sends greetings here in Colossians and also in Philemon. But the only real insight we get into the man is in 2 Timothy 4. As Paul writes, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Like Carole King said, they'll hurt you and desert you. And you know, somehow it seems like there's always a Judas or a Demas lurking around somewhere. Sometimes it's outright betrayal that we experience. More often, though, it is the painful discovery that a former friend has become just that, a former friend. You know, that brother who used to burn so brightly for Christ, who's just lost his glow, is now just a smoldering spiritual ember. Or that sister who has just been overwhelmed with disappointment. And now she's caustic and critical and complaining and absolutely unpleasant to be around. Yes, my friends, we are in a spiritual battle. And there are casualties in this war. I pray that you are not Demas. And I ask you to pray for me as well. An old friend told me once, everybody needs a pat on the back. It's just a matter of knowing how hard and how high. That was Catherine Lynch. She's in heaven now. Deservedly so. One of the few who didn't deserve heaven. She was just delightful. Archippus seems to be serving in a pastoral role there in Colossae. You know, he gets greeted in Philemon and now here. But he gets one of those pats on the lower part of the back from Paul. Saint Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Then Paul signs a letter and he signs off. So those are Paul's peeps. Tychicus the partner, Onesimus the problem, Aristarchus the pal, Mark the project, Jesus Justice the puppy dog, Epaphras the prayer warrior, Luke the predictable, and Demas the puzzle. Now you realize Paul's in jail when he writes this, right? Even in jail, he's surrounded by people. Even in jail, he is comforted and encouraged and loved. Even in jail, he had people on his heart and in his plans. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for the gifts in our lives. Gifts that have names. The people. Some of them enrich us beyond imagination, and some tax our ability to be patient. We thank you for each one of them. We thank you that you intend us to share the word together. And we thank you for the sufficiency of your grace in our lives as we deal with people. Help us, Lord, to be a source of encouragement, instruction, support, to have the right word, to have it seasoned with grace. Help us know when at times to provide the appropriate correction and then to be open when a brother or a sister provides correction for us. Lord, we need each other so much, sometimes we forget. But we thank you for this reminder from Paul of the men in his life. Use the men and women in our lives, Lord, to do your work in us. And then may we be your partners in accomplishing your work in the lives of others. And we ask this for Jesus' sake and his glory.